This morning, I'm going to continue our series that goes along with our Bible study on Return to Me that we're doing, and I pray that you're having a great time with that and just allowing the Lord to speak to you and into you, and then also through not only through the week as you study, but also in your small groups as we meet throughout the week and do those as well. I do want to remind you again, as Mickey did, about the please take time, take a moment to stop and see the flag and the plaque that the deacons have come up with that's out there, just a beautiful reference and memorial that will be there, not just today, but throughout time. But this morning, I've titled the message, Transformed. And we're going to talk about some of the scriptures from this week, what we've been studying this week, and Return to Me. I'm going to use Romans 12, verse 2. We're also going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, a few verses there, and Ephesians chapter 4 later in the message as well. But the word transformed means to make a thorough or a dramatic change in the form, in appearance, or in character. Like this potato. It's not a very big potato, but it's a potato. See, I got somebody to actually look up here for a change. That's good. A potato, what's he doing? But this potato can actually be transformed into a serving of delicious, buttery mashed potatoes. I know. Wait, I'm not finished yet. It can be transformed into a delectable order of one of my wife's favorites, McDonald's French fries. This raw potato can be transformed into many delicious dishes that we all enjoy. That's what transformation means. Teenagers and college-age young adults often attempt to transform themselves into what they believe will be a more accepted person. But too often, this is not transformation, but conforming to the world and what they think the world wants them to be. Yet it's rarely realized or recognized as conforming. In fact, they'll tell you, no, I'm not conforming, I'm just being me. And it doesn't stop with those college age years either. We see it through adulthood. To be conformed is to behave according to socially accepted conventions or standards. To conform is to cave in to the ways of the world in order to be accepted. And our first scripture today tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. It says, do not be conformed to this age or this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What Paul is speaking about here, or whoever, some people don't know that, but I believe Paul wrote that. What Paul is speaking about here is to not get caught up in the fashion of worldly views. Not to get caught up in the views of today and bending or ignoring God's word, because those views are fleeting. They will change. They will continue to change. But as a believer, you are not to be caught up in the fashion of today. What to wear or what to dress or how to think or where to go, where not to go. Yet, is this not what we see happening all around us? In our nation and all around the world, we see this happening around us. Believers, churchgoers, believers throwing God's word out the window to be like the world, changing what they say they believe to adopt what the world believes. Now, it is a natural characteristic to want to feel as though you belong, as though you fit in, as though you are accepted. That's natural. And while we struggle a lot of times to walk that balance between biblical and worldly, we end up falling short of God's expectations on our lives. And so we need to be careful not to try to walk that balance. When you are trying to walk that balance, are you not compromising your wholehearted devotion to God? I mean, think about it. If we're trying to walk that balance between the world and godly, I'll do this, but I won't do that. When you're trying to walk that balance, you end up compromising that wholeheartedness that we talked about a few weeks ago. Romans 12:2 that we just read tells us that we are to be transformed, not conformed, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But transformed into what? Well, our first point is in His image. That's what it says, to be transformed into His image. Scripture teaches us that we are to be transformed into the image of Christ. We are to be like Christ. I mean, in fact, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And so to be Christ-like is to be like Christ. And if we call ourselves Christian, then we are to strive to be. And we do try to do that. But what can you do in your own personal life to allow this transformation to take place, to allow God to transform you? Because you can't transform yourself. You have to have God inside you to do that, to transform you. Well, why not study the life of Christ? If you want to be like Christ, why not study the life of Christ? But study the life of Christ with the express intent of studying deeply how He interacted with other people. And then how did He turn that interaction into a spiritual interaction? What can you do? Study that. How did Jesus interact with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? This woman was of a different ethnicity, one that was considered beneath the dignity of even speaking to. You wouldn't even speak to him. How did Jesus interact with her? And how did He turn that interaction into a spiritual interaction? He used what she was there for. She came for water, a necessity in life. And He used that to talk about the living water and how to have a relationship with God and with Jesus. How did Jesus interact with the rich young man, the rich young ruler who came to Him asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Did Jesus say, "Well, you just need to drink water from this well"? No, He didn't use water that time, did He? What did He use? He used what was important to that man, his riches, materialistic wealth. That's Luke chapter 18 where you find that verse. How did Jesus interact with those with that detestable skin disease that was eating up their flesh, leprosy? He befriended them. He even touched them, which was taboo. You just did not even go close to them, much less get close enough to touch them. You see, we need to study the life of Christ with the express intent of learning how He interacted with people, and we need to be willing to do the same in all situations, not just those that we're comfortable with, but in all situations. Another idea for you in initiating this transformation is to pray and to read Scripture. And each time you pray, each time you open your Bible to read Scripture, pray, asking God to help you to surrender to His pruning. Think about that. That's not always easy. It means, God, I need you to cut out what you don't like. I need you to cut away those parts that are not bringing you glory. And we need to pray, asking God each day, and every time we open our Bible, pray, ask God to help me, O Lord, help me to surrender to Your pruning. Help me to surrender to the way You want to mold me like a potter. Help me to surrender to You transforming me into Your desire. Folks, this may cost you some things that you are dear to, things that you like, things that you don't want to give up. But that's what it means to follow Christ and total surrender we talked about last week. Let's pray about this. I'm going to pray it out loud as we've been doing this over the weeks. You pray this prayer silently. As we read through this, let's pray. God Almighty, You are our holy Father. And Father, I want to be transformed into the likeness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, in order to do this, I need You to convict me of my need to study Your Word more, allowing You to renew my mind, bringing me closer to the mind of Christ. Give me a thirsting for a deeper understanding of Your Word so that I can be transformed into the person that You created me to be. You are God over all the universe, creator of all the universe and everything in it. You do not need my permission. But since You gave me the freedom of choice, Father, I choose to give You my permission to do what You need to do to chip away at the things in my mind and my heart that keep me from being like Christ. In His precious name, amen. So in His image, we are to be transformed in His image is our first point. Second point is to seek God's help. Now this point seems a little simple, right? I mean, we've all studied, anytime, as long as we've been in church, whether that's been a week or a year or 60 or 70 years, we've all studied, we all understand, we know that we are to seek God's will. We're to seek God's help in what we do. We've heard it all our lives in church, and sometimes even before in church. But I believe this is one of those biblical truths that we know in our head, but it's foreign to our hearts. In 1 Peter, we see this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. I'll give you just a second in case you haven't turned there yet. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. This is Peter speaking to the church abroad, and he says this. This is the very point that we're talking about. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's so much in this one short passage that we could camp out here for a couple of weeks, but let me just kind of summarize some of these phrases in here. He starts off by saying, prepare your minds for action. He says, be ready for action. Be in preparation at all times. Don't just wait for something to happen and say, oh, now how do I do that? Be ready for action. Peter is clearly advocating for you and I to be ready to join God in his work at a moment's notice, wherever we might be, whatever that might be, wherever we might be, and whenever that might be. This afternoon, wherever you find yourself this afternoon, at a restaurant, at a cookout, at the lake, this week, where you find yourself, be prepared. Prepare for action, ready for action, he says. Be ready mentally for God to call you into this game. That's what he says, prepare your mind. Be ready mentally for God to join God in his work. Be ready. Prepare your minds, be ready mentally, and sober-minded is the second phrase there. Be sober-minded. This means don't be out in left field somewhere with your mind on worldly things. This is tough, is it not? I mean, there's so much around us, so much going on. Our minds are constantly thinking, and it's easy for us to wander, isn't it? As I've been speaking, your mind's already wandered 3 or 4 times. Whether you want to admit it or not, it's happened. And it's up to you to pull your train of thought back to the message. What this verse is telling us, be sober-minded, is to concentrate on godly pursuits. Concentrate on those things that bring godly wisdom into your life and to the world around you. And then he says, set your hope completely on Christ. Folks, your hope is not a wish or a dream, as the world wishes and dreams. The world uses that word, as you've heard me say that before, as a wish or a dream. I hope, I wish for, I dream for this or that. But that's not what our hope is. Our hope is not based on a wish or a dream. Our hope is on a fact. It's a certainty. Our hope is on the certainty of eternal life because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Not partially, not some, but completely. Put your hope completely, it says, on Christ. And then here again is this phrase, do not be conformed, that we read in Romans. Do not be conformed, he says. He says to be obedient children, to be like obedient children, not conforming to the ignorance of your past, back before you knew that you shouldn't do that or be there or think those things. Or that, he says, now you, back then you did not know, but now you know, don't conform to your ignorance of the past. But be transformed, is what he's talking about. And then the next phrase, or the last phrase here says, be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. You see a theme throughout this passage? In fact, it's the same theme that we find throughout the New Testament and part of the Old Testament. The Old Testament all leans toward it. And that is that God, that it's total surrender. Same thing we talked about last week, surrender all. It's that theme that God wants every part of your being, every part of your thoughts, all of your actions. And to live this way is to be fully surrendered. It is not only in word, but completely immersed, completely covered. And not only on Sundays or Sunday mornings when you're here at church, but every day of the week, 24/7. Now, a discussion like this came up in the group I was in last week, the Return to Me group. You know, I just don't understand some of that when it talks about that, to be continually, to be always. Well, it means to be ready 24/7. It doesn't mean you stay awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Please don't do that. You'll be pretty grumpy by the time you get in here next Sunday. So that's not what he's talking about. But what he's saying, he'll be 24/7, is even when God wakes you up, when you wake up in the middle of the night, what is it that God wants you to pray for? To pray for that right then. It may be God just wants you to pray as you're headed to the bathroom and back to bed, whatever that is. But it may be God needs you to pray for a while for something going on, maybe someone in your life that God wakes you up at 2:30 in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning to pray for. Be ready to pray for that. That's what he's talking about. And do that, whatever. And then when you're awake, just be in that attitude of Christ, be in that mind of Christ, that I'm always ready and willing to pray for whatever God brings to mind or whoever God brings to mind at that moment. Folks, can I tell you, this is a huge step for any human being to do this fully. Especially when we live in a society where you are told to look out for yourself first. When you're told to look out for number one, you, that you are the one to look out for. And even at the expense of others. Ignore them. It's all about you. You've got to take care of yourself, is what the world tells you. Christ's commands are completely opposite. He says, serve him, serve God, serve Christ with all of your being by serving everyone else before you serve yourself. That's total surrender. That's what he's talking about. That's how to be totally transformed into the likeness of Christ. So once again, let's pray. You pray this privately. Holy God, I want to see you. You are the one who makes me holy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you also command me to be holy just as you are holy. Yet I can't even do this without you, without Christ, and without the Holy Spirit living in me. So God, refine me as gold in a refiner's fire. Burn away all the impurities from me. Guide me each day to make holy choices in every large and every small decision in my life, to make choices that honor you. Lead me to put away the unholy things that come my way. Help me to flee from those things that displease you. Then, Father, strengthen my resolve. Strengthen my resolve, Lord, to choose holiness always, both in my public and in my private life. For you are always ever present with me in public and in the quiet places in private. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we're to be transformed into his image. We're to seek God's help in our transformation. And then we are to, thirdly, to be filled. What does it mean to be filled? Does it not mean to be complete? Does it not mean to be stuffed or even overflowing? I forgot to tell Mickey that there was a full glass of water under here, and I just spilled some on my shoe. But you did a good job. You didn't spill it any today. So.
I saw it.
You did see it. Okay, good. In fact, I'm going to pour just a little bit more in there. It's actually out of the bowls, but I poured on my feet. Let me put this in here just in case. That's why I brought the bowl, just in case. And there's a towel down here, too, in case I need that one. So. I've learned over the years a little bit there. But if a glass is filled with water, is it not its entire mass consumed with nothing but water? When you look at that, I should have turned it this way. You don't need to see the Coca-Cola design on it. But is it not completely filled, consumed with nothing but water? That's not to keep away from my feet. That's so they can see it over here. See, if it's full with everything in it is completely full of that, whatever that is you've got in it. Anytime you try to add something to it, something's got to give, right? Something's got to leave. Something's going to overflow. If I try to drop something in this water, something must go. Something will spill out over the top. As believers in Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to be filled with? It's not a trick question. Go ahead and answer. What are we supposed to be filled with as believers in Jesus Christ? What are we to be filled with? The Holy Spirit. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit. So if this glass represents you, represents your body, and the water represents the Holy Spirit, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you try to add something to that, what's going to happen? Something's got to give. What gave? What we dropped in it? No, that didn't give, did it? We lost some of the Holy Spirit that was inside us. You actually lose some of the power of the Holy Spirit anytime you try to make room for temporary pleasure. Anytime you try to add anything that's not of God and not of God's Word, you're losing part of the Holy Spirit because you're bringing that into your heart. Something's got to give, and it's the Holy Spirit that you lose, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit. You're allowing something else to take that space that the Holy Spirit is entitled to, you might say. Now, as I wrote this and as I pondered this over the last couple of weeks, I got to thinking about this. How much of me is not of the Holy Spirit? How much of my daily routine and my quote-unquote downtime is truly Holy Spirit-led and guided? How much is not? Then thinking of the example of this glass of water, I thought, how much of the Holy Spirit am I missing because I add things of the world and of the flesh? Is my love for the outdoors causing me to spill out some of the Holy Spirit's blessings on me? Which I had to come to a conclusion in my life. No, that can't be. I know that's not true. We all have to think, ask those things. Everything that we do, you know, what is it? Does my desire to have some downtime spill over the Holy Spirit's greater relief for me? The Holy Spirit said, I've got more for you than what you, if you try to go and do what you want to do on your own. How much of the greatness of the Holy Spirit is spilled of me because of my time and you fill in the blank on social media? How much of the Holy Spirit is missing because I spend so much time on social media or watching TV or reading these kind of novels or whatever that is, you fill that in. How much of the Holy Spirit am I spilling out because of my time elsewhere? You see, folks, each time we try to add something or take something away from what God desires and what He requires of us, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture tells us. Each time we try to add something that's not of God into our lives, even if it's for temporary pleasure, each time we do, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're going to look at more in that if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. But verse 30 says this. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know what it's like to be grieved. We've all been there at some point. We've been grieved over something, not just over the death of someone. We've been grieved, and this grief that he's talking about here is usually comes from the feeling that someone has let you down in a big way. Someone close to you has done something that has let you down in some major way or area. It's not something that's petty usually, or it might be, but to us in the moment, it's not petty. It's something that really affected me. I really don't like that. I don't like what that person did. And we become grieved because of that. What that person or that group of people did to you weighs very heavily on you at that moment and in that time. And that's what causes us to be grieved. Being grieved is having a heart so heavy that it bogs you down both mentally and physically. It keeps you from doing what you know you should be doing. Your heart hurts more than just a physical hurt. Now let's read more of that passage, and I'll talk more about this. But reading more of that passage in Ephesians, beginning with verse 29, Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32, let's see what else grieves the Holy Spirit. It said, let no corruption or no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This too, this is not always easy, is it? It's not easy. I mean, I can't be bitter with anyone. Come on, God, you're not serious about that, are you? That's what his sword says, with anyone. But God, you don't know what he said. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she said about me. God, you can't mean it about that one. God, through the Apostle Peter, tells us in this passage to get rid of all bitterness, to get rid of all rage, all anger, all brawling, all slander. I say, if you would not say it to them publicly, don't say it about them privately. And then he says, along with these all other forms of malice. What's malice? Malice is hatred. Anything that's hatred, evil, any meanness. You ever been called meanness? Meanness, cruelty, any kind of wickedness. Many of us could probably spend the next 24 hours on our knees before God confessing our many heartfelt acts of some of these. Hatred, evil, meanness, cruelty, rage, bitterness, anger. If we were honestly true and open to God, many of us would take hours, if not 24 hours, just confessing those before God. Living in the flesh, folks, we're all guilty. We all live in the flesh, and so we're all guilty. And this grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture's talking to us. It grieves the Holy Spirit, who is God living inside us as believers. It's God living inside us, and we grieve God living in us. But then in verse 32, he tells us what to replace these with. Each one of these, he says, be kind, be compassionate, be tenderhearted. To who? To one another. He says, forgiving each other. And folks, I believe there's still some people in this church that are still holding on to things and still harboring things. We still got some of that bitterness or some of that anger or some of the other things there. Maybe even some slander still. All kinds of malice. And verse 32 says, be kind, be compassionate, be tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other. How? Because we're hurt. We're grieved. We're hurt. Well, how? Just as God in Christ forgave you. Can I tell you something? You're a pretty wretched person. And so am I. In God's eyes, we're all wretched. We're pretty wretched persons. Yet Christ forgave me. Christ forgave you. And he's telling us to go and to do likewise. Oh, how I pray that as you studied this week, you've seen some things in your own life that God has revealed to you. And how I pray, my prayer part of this week as I've studied, Return to Me, is that you'd have some great discussions and prayer times in your groups. Not complaining about others, but what God's revealing to you, what God's doing in your life, and how you want to do, how you want to be transformed into the Christ-likeness that God calls us to. God is so precious. And he's so glorious and gracious to each one of us. How can we think to do anything except what he's called us to do and to be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you stand with me even as we prepare for our invitation during this time? Father God, we come to you right now, and Lord, I thank you for what you've done, what you said, and what your word commands us and shows us to do. Lord, I pray that as we come to you right now during this time, that you would help us to prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would prepare our hearts for what you've been speaking to us about through the passage today, through the music earlier, through our prayer times. And Father, maybe even earlier this week, I pray that as we studied this week, that we've allowed your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, to show us, and we've been able to make notes in our books of what we've seen identified in our own lives and maybe in the lives of the life of this church that we can help with to becoming more Christ-like as individuals and as a church. So that when people see us and they think of Christ-like, they don't think that it's different than Christ and us and the way we live is two different things, but they see Christ living through us. Father, today, this is a time where we enter into what we call time of invitation. And Lord, this is your invitation to us. So I pray that we would heed your invitation, each one. And as you call us, if you ask us to step out to come forward, just to be a witness to others, to maybe someone else who needs to step out, that whatever that is, to come forward to kneel and to pray here, that we would come and pray. If it's to reach out across the aisle, reach out across the room to someone else, for whatever reason, Lord, that we would not hesitate, but we would go to that person as you lay that person's name on our heart even now. And we would pray with them or ask them to pray with us. Father, we want to be totally surrendered to you so that you can transform us to be more like Christ, so that people that see us, even in our mundane routines, everyday things that we do, that people would say there's something about the way he or she does that that's different. And that you would be able to be glorified through our words, through our confession of what makes us different. Father, is there someone here today that you've been laying on their heart about coming to be a part of this church? Then I pray that they would step out, step forward this morning, if that's what you're leading them to do. If there's someone here that's not sure what all this means, maybe they don't know where they're going to spend eternity. Scripture tells us there's only two places. That's one in heaven with you, and then in the lake, what we call the lake of fire, known as hell, with constant torment for all eternity. Father, if they want to get that settled, I pray that they would come forward this morning so that we can share with them what your word says and how to know for certain that they can become a child of God and have eternal life with you in heaven and a more abundant life while here on earth. Lead us right now, God, in whatever way you want us to respond. May we not hold back. May we not be disobedient by not following through right here. If we won't do it here, it's likely we're not going to do it out in the world either. So help us to be respondent to you and what your Holy Spirit leads us to, even in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond as God leads you.